This is, I'm putting up pictures here on the screen right now. These go back to the year 2005. Maybe many of you remember Hurricane Katrina. In fact, I was just finishing up my final seminary bit down in South Carolina when Hurricane Katrina struck the coast, and the most damage there was done to New Orleans, and that's the picture that I'm showing you. I believe most of these would be from New Orleans, which is not all that far from where we were. Everywhere you go, there are things to be aware of, right? And down in the South, people think, oh, you know, that'd be living the dream, live down South. Well, except for the occasional hurricane, I suppose it's nice. But it did severe damage, as you can see. You know, I've never known a little bit of snowfall, at least, to do this kind of damage. But you can just see how all this devastation that happened, utter destruction, all of those homes completely ruined. In fact, when I did a little research just this week, I found out that Hurricane Katrina, as of last year, it still ranks as the costliest U.S. natural disaster. There have been some recently that came close, but Hurricane Katrina still tops them in the range of, you know, $1 to $200 billion of damage done. Just an incredible amount of destruction. Why do I share that? Well, what happened after is there were a lot of people that were helping, right? This was a big mess. And as I already mentioned, a lot of money was spent on it, lots of cleanup work, lots of volunteers. And I began to hear that, you know, there were even churches that were sending groups down. And I had a relative who told me, who talked about the fact, not once, but I believe twice, he and maybe his daughter or something went on a mission trip. And those are his words. They went on a mission trip down to New Orleans, down there to help do some work, whether it was reconstruction or just cleanup, I forget. But they called it a mission trip. And I imagine lots of churches did something similar, sending down volunteers to work. And what's interesting is I never heard, now this was a relative who, best I know, is not a true believer. Been in church virtually all his life, goes to church, but this is a church that does not preach the gospel. And I do not believe he's saved. And talked about going on this mission trip. And, you know, asked a few questions. I asked some questions about it. And I never heard one bit, not one word, about them sharing the gospel. Not one word about them giving out tracts. Not one word about anybody from the group going down there to preach, to get people together, to open up a Bible and read and present Jesus. Not one word about even giving out Bibles. Not one word about giving out gospel tracts. Not one word about any kind of evangelistic effort. And yet they called that a mission trip, and they could feel good about themselves, you understand, by doing these good works. Now, I suppose you could use the word mission to mean a lot of things. Like you might say, I'm on a mission, you know, I'm gonna get a deer this year. I'm on a mission, right? But when you say you're going on a mission trip from the church, I think for most of us, we would think that ought to be gospel-centered. I think a lot of people, a lot of churches are confused about this idea of what is a mission, what is a church mission work look like. Lots of people have ideas about mission trips. I think some people just want to go on mission trips just to see the world, just to see a new part of the country or the different country. That's not what it's about. We're going to look at this conclusion of this first mission trip, and we're going to listen to their report, and it's just fascinating. I think many times we are busy. I think of this with maybe some relatives of mine. We're busy. But are we busy doing things that will last for eternity? Ask yourself that. Is our life invested in God's work? Do you want your life to count for eternity? May that be a question on your mind as you listen to this morning. Will my life's work mean something in eternity? So the Great Commission is still the church's mission, and we ought to fulfill that. And number one here this morning, as we strive to make our lives count for eternity, Let's invest in the Great Commission. Well, number one says, stay focused on the Lord's work. Stay focused on God's work, on gospel work, on evangelistic work. Share the gospel. We can easily fill our days with many things that are sometimes good and decent things even. Nothing wrong with them. But when we enter eternity, what will really matter to us? What will we be evaluated on? What will we be rewarded for? Paul said these words in Philippians 1:21, "For to me," many of you already know them, right? "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Is that our attitude? Well, Paul lived that out. He couldn't stop preaching the gospel, even if he was persecuted. The truth was just too important to keep to himself. Jesus is too wonderful to keep silent about. Notice verse 21, "After they had preached the gospel to that city," that's Derbe, by the way. I don't have it on the slide, but if you look back just in your Bibles to verse 20, "But while the disciples stood around Paul, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples." Paul was all about sharing the gospel. Now, whether he actually was killed in the stoning that we read about last week and God raised him up, that was a miracle, or whether he was just severely beaten by those rocks and still God raised him up. Either way, it was a miracle, you understand. He just stood up and walked on his own back into Lystra. Either way, it was a miracle. And then it says they go to Derbe and made many disciples. But it says there they preached the gospel. Share the gospel. That's what counts for eternity. I want to highlight this word. These three words we have in English that you see highlighted on the screen, preached the gospel, that all is a translation of just one Greek word. And I'm going to put it up here. Not because I expect you to remember it or know how to pronounce it, but it's the word you're going to recognize, I believe. That's the Greek word euangelizo. And we get our word evangelical from that. And if you notice the first part of that word, the first two letters, if I was to just put English letters there, that would be EU. We get our word eulogy from the EU. It's the word that means good. That's the Greek word that means good. A eulogy is what someone will present at a funeral. It's saying something good about that person. And then the last part of the word, you might recognize in the English spelling there, that's the word, the root Greek word from which we get our word angel. And what that word angel comes from is a word that means to bring a message, a messenger. An angel is a messenger. The word angelizo is the word for to give a message. And so this word together, if you put both of those together, is to bring a good message, to bring good news. That's our word, evangelism, evangelized, evangelistic, evangelical, to preach the good news, to proclaim good news. That's how we get that word. And it's a word that occurs many times in Acts, three times just in this chapter alone already. After they had preached the gospel, after they had evangelized, and I don't want you to think because you see it translated with the word preached, that you don't have to think to yourself, well, I can't do that because I'm not a preacher. Or I can't do that. That's only for men because only they can be preachers. No, it simply means to bring a good message, to proclaim the good news. And everybody can do that. After they had proclaimed the good news, this is what was important to Paul. This was on his mind. This is evangelism. Many people confuse other things. I just mentioned to you about some relatives who went down to do some relief work. You know, many people think of other things. They might say, we're going to go on a mission trip to bring medical supplies. Well, if your primary purpose is to use the medical supplies as a way to get in so that you can share the gospel, great. If your primary purpose is sharing the gospel and bringing in medical supplies is just an inroad, great. But if all you do is give medical assistance, you are not doing evangelism, you're not doing mission work. Some people would say, well, you know, we're going to go in and build hospitals or build schools. We're going to supply food. All of those things might be fine things to do. But is it leading anybody to God? Is it helping anybody eternally? That's what we ought to be concerned about first and foremost. You want to use those things as a way to get the gospel, great. But be sure that the gospel is primary. Stay focused on the Lord's work. Many ministries have started because people have gone in with the intention of giving the gospel, and as a way to do that, they would say, we're going to help with this need, teach English, or build a school, or whatever. And then very soon after, the evangelism drops off. The gospel focus gets pushed out, and the other institution keeps going, and that's a shame. But that happens a lot. Keep focused on the Lord's work. Share the gospel. If you're not telling them the good news, it's not evangelism. Just this week, my weekly scammer opportunity of evangelism, I had numerous calls, but one was more profitable than the other. This man called and told me that he was able to give me a discount on what I'm already paying on my debit machine. Well, you know, I don't really have one of those at the house. You can visit me for free. And so anyway, when I talked to him about his lying and scamming people, I also tried to include the fact that there is good news, though. There's hope for you. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have eternal life so that you don't have to go to hell. And I kept on reiterating the fact that you are a sinner and you need to be saved or you will go to hell. And he finally said, you don't have to worry about me, click. And that was how that one ended. But folks, they do. There is a point, right, to evangelism. You have to tell them the good news. You have to tell people that Jesus died for you. And if all we do is just try to help people, we're physically, but not spiritually, we're not really helping them in the end. And notice one thing about these scammers. They're persistent. Do you think that that scammer, because I, you know, rejected his offer, do you think that he gave up and he left the office that day? You think after 5 rejections that he's not going to call anybody anymore? After 25? I don't think so. I think they're persistent, right? How about us as Christians? Are we persistent in trying to give the gospel? What does it take to stop you? Don't let persecution stop you. It did not stop Paul. You know, let me put this picture back up of the map we've looked at a number of times. And you can see the arrows kind of trace the route Paul took. Over there on the right-hand side, you see Antioch, and the blue arrows lead over to Cyprus, and then up northward, Pamphylia and Antioch and Pisidia, then over to Lystra, and then to Derbe. And I'm going to circle this area here, Derbe. Notice something. Notice how close Derbe is to where they began in Antioch. And notice what is right in the middle there, a little place on the map called Tarsus. That's Paul's hometown. He was very close to visiting his hometown. Actually, just a few days' journey. I think, best I could tell, maybe about 150 kilometers away. And then if they went to Tarsus, they would only be a few days from Antioch where they began. They could get back to where now is home for them. Maybe another 250 kilometers. Do you know that that's not what they did? Instead, because of his commitment to the Great Commission, because of his desire to see people growing, people saved, and churches established and firm and founded solidly on the gospel, on God's word, you know what they did? They retraced their route and they went back. A journey of over 1,000 kilometers, over mountains, bad terrain, back through the very towns that persecuted him. One of those being Lystra, that stoned him. One of those being Iconium, that made plans to stone him and persecuted him. That tells us something about the importance of the gospel, doesn't it? That tells us something about the importance of the church in Paul's view, doesn't it? Paul was focused on the Lord's work. He was focused on planting and establishing churches, encouraging the brethren. He was not concerned about his own comforts. And I would encourage us all to, let's not be concerned about our own comforts so much. Let's get out of our comfort zone, if you will. Hand out tracts. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know what to say. It's easy. Just hand it to someone. Maybe you're going through a drive-thru. I do this in drive-thrus. They hand me the food and I say, now I have something for you. Would you take this and read it? This is good news that can tell you how you can know you have eternal life. Just as easy as that. Just one or two sentences. You can all say that. Just hand them something. Say, I'd like to give you some good news. Would you please read that? Maybe beforehand you would write your number on there and say, you know, that's my phone number. Give me a call if you want to talk about that. My phone number is already on there, so I don't have to add it, but you would have to add your own.
Or you can say, call that number and talk to our pastor. You can do that too.
But just hand that to them. That's really easy. Just try it. Pray. Pray that God will help you to do that. Pray for the person you give it to. This is something that all of us can do. But it must include sharing the gospel. But the Great Commission is more than just sharing the gospel. It's making disciples, and we see that focus in Paul's work. In fact, the very same verse, you see it. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch and so on. Making disciples is really at the heart of the Great Commission. That's what we need to be doing. It's not enough just to evangelize. It's important. It's essential that we follow up and we teach believers. They must be taught, discipled. In fact, one of my commentators said this: Paul wasn't interested in getting decisions for Christ. He was interested in making disciples of Christ. I think that's an important distinction to remember. You know, you don't have a new baby in your family and then you just leave him on his own and say, well, all right, we did our part. It's up to you, buddy. You don't do that. Just like you should not lead somebody to the Lord and say, well, I did my part. Now it's up to you. That person needs help. That person needs to be fed. That person needs to be discipled and taught and guided. That person needs help. We don't just leave them on their own. Don't be content simply to make a living in this life. Don't be content simply to raise a family and say that, you know, that's successful. Well, that may be a good thing, but don't be content merely to do that. How about we aim a little higher, and we're going to aim to also, while we're here, to lead others to Christ and to disciple people. Maybe you're feeling empty or bored in life. Maybe you're feeling unfulfilled or discouraged, and I would ask you, find somebody to disciple. Start a personal Bible study. Maybe it's somebody you work with or a neighbor or a relative or a friend. Just say, hey, you know what? I'd like to get into studying this portion of the Bible. Would you join me? Or I have a book that I bought that looks really interesting. It's going to help us dig into a topic of the Bible. Would you like to do a Bible study with that with me? Start a Bible study. Go out and try to evangelize somebody. That is still our calling, making disciples. The church is still God's focus. Building His church is still Jesus' priority. When He said, I will build my church, that is something that He is still doing today. It is still a priority. Evangelizing the lost, edifying the saints, exalting the Lord, those are still all three of them duties of the church. Not only sharing the gospel, but also making disciples. Paul's return visits to these churches teaches us the importance of discipleship. He didn't just take the short route and go back to Antioch straight, the most direct way. He went the long way so that he could go back and disciple and teach all those other believers and get those churches well established. This is so important. And Paul did so much. He did so many, he traveled so many miles. It's estimated that approximately, I think, over 10,000 miles that he traveled during his missionary travels, all combined. Paul did so much. And that was a lot of traveling, maybe by foot, right? A lot of traveling in not so pleasant territory, over not so good terrain. And we have it so easy, don't we? One man said once, others have done so much with so little, while we have done so little with so much. Are we investing our lives in something that will last forever? Are we focused on the Lord's work? And thirdly, here under this point, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Verse 22, we see Paul and Barnabas strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, reminding them that there will be difficulties, there will be trials. Yes, that you should expect this. Probably some of them were already facing those trials. And Paul and Barnabas, they probably had questions. They probably thought, what's going on? What am I doing wrong, Paul? And Paul and Barnabas were there to say, this is normal. This is evidence of true Christianity. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom.
And this shows us something about the church, is that people need the church. Christians need each other. Some people say, I can just listen to a sermon at home. Now, I know even as I preach this, I'm not really preaching this to the people that need to hear it, because you're here. But there are people that you'll come in contact with, and maybe you'll be able to pass this on to them. There are people that just don't go to church because they think, I don't need to. There are people who call themselves believers who say, I don't really need to go to church. I can just listen to a sermon at home. I can get everything I need right at home by myself. I don't need to go to church. I don't need all those other people and their problems. That's how some people think. I'm tired of church. Churches have problems. Or they make excuses. You know, that is an extremely selfish way to think. Who is that person who says that? Who is he focused on? All about me, right? You're right, exactly right. All about me. It's all about me. I. I can do this. I don't need them. Do you know what? We all need each other. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Paul spends much of that chapter discussing the idea of the church being a body that has various parts that all work together. And those parts need each other. And one part can't say to the other. In fact, Paul words it that way, right? One part cannot say to the other, I have no need of you. Do you know that we do need each other? You need encouragement. And somebody else needs your encouragement. That's where the selfishness comes in. Do you know the person who says, I don't need to go to church. I'm staying home. I can get everything I need. You know what? That man is sinning. Because he is thinking only of himself. He is refusing to obey God's word. He is refusing to go and be an encouragement to somebody else. He has something, or she has something, that she can do to help, to encourage, to come alongside and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, let's get together for coffee. Let's talk this week. There are other people at the church that are going through trials that maybe you're not going through, and they need encouragement. If we are not going to church, if we just sit at home, we just say, nope, I listen to my favorite radio preachers and that's enough for me, then we are refusing to minister. We have gifts from the Holy Spirit that have been specifically given to use to serve others, and we're not doing it. We need to come together to encourage one another. Now, I say again, you are here. Good. But you might meet people that think that way. And there is a right way to respond to that, right? It is not appropriate for a true believer to avoid church. It's just not God's design. So stay focused on the Lord's work. And number two, and our final main point, is be connected to a local church. I already just said a lot on that, but there's a lot more that we're going to see in these last verses. Stay focused on the Lord's work. Be connected to a local church. And the first thing we're going to see is a little emphasis here on leadership. Submit to leadership. And we see that in verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When they had appointed elders. Now that is the very natural reading of the Greek text. When they, that means Paul and Barnabas, when they, Paul and Barnabas, appointed elders. But commentators consistently point out there are two ways to understand this word appointed. This word literally, if you were to just translate the word literally, it means to vote by stretching out the hand. To stretch out the hand. This was a word used to signify voting. And so what commentators point out is probably what was going on was the people, the congregation, selected and even had an election of their leadership. And then Paul and Barnabas were there and they basically confirmed it for them, affirmed it. That's probably what was going on, because the word literally means it was a vote. And what we also learned from history is that even at the very end of the first century, very, very early in church history, records are showing that congregations of people selected and voted on their leadership. Obviously, there were no apostles
still living at the end of the first century into the second century. And so we gather that probably what's going on is that they had selected leadership. These were young churches. They wanted the apostles' approval, and so the apostles came along and confirmed it. But the idea there is that it was important for there to be leadership. Elders, pastors. That word elder is interchangeable with pastor or bishop. Those three, remember, we've covered this numerous times. There's one office, but there are three words in the Greek language that are used all for that one office: pastor, elder, and bishop. I do know of a church that they had some men in the church that, well, one in particular who was very domineering. And eventually, after many interviews and meetings and so forth, the pastor tried to help this man understand the church order that God had presented. And finally, the pastor couldn't get anywhere. This man was so domineering, the pastor and his family left the church. And that church is not looking for a new pastor. That man basically just kind of decided, and he's kind of running the church. He's not doing all the preaching. No, he's not a preacher. He's not called to preach. He owns a business. But he's essentially kind of running the church. And I don't think it's being handled very biblically, to say the least. But anyway, that's what's going on. And you just don't see that in Scripture. You see the pattern is that there is it's desirable for churches to have leadership. And it may be one, it may be multiple. Now, I do hear certain pastors will often point out, see, there should be multiple. There should be a plural of elders. There are some pastors that'll bring that out and emphasize that. And it's interesting to me because the pastors that I hear say that, and I've heard more than one, the pastors that I hear say that are pastors that really only know large, large churches, multiple hundreds, even thousands of people. I know one pastor who teaches this, that churches have to have a plurality of elders. Well, he's in a church and has always been in a church of a few thousand people. Another pastor I know personally who would preach that, he has a church of multiple hundred, perhaps nearly a thousand people. And there are about 10 elders in their church. And it's interesting because I wonder if they've really had any experience in a small church. Small churches would have a hard time supporting multiple elders. Would I like to have another pastor? Absolutely, that'd be great. But when we're able to, the Lord, I believe, will provide that. So it's not that we're against, because some people have the idea that these, you know, small independent Baptist churches, that they just like to be run by just one pastor. That's not really my goal. I've never heard anybody actually express that. I've never heard anybody talk that way. But I have heard other people from bigger churches talk that way as though that's our goal. And I just want you to be clear that that's not our goal. We're not in any way trying to violate Scripture here. They had appointed elders for them, and that also could mean that there still could just be one in every church. Just because the word elders is used there in the plural does not mean there were multiple in every single little house, church, whatever that they had started. Okay, so we have to just be careful how we understand words there. All right, let's move on. Submit to leadership. Number two, serve first through the church. Can I just emphasize that again? Be connected to a local church. If you're going to serve the Lord, would you please make it your priority to serve Him first through the church? What do I mean by that? Well, there are a lot of well-meaning, well-intentioned believers who want to start their own little ministry here or there. They want to do all these little things, but they want to do it on their own independently, or maybe some people want to start another ministry. We call it maybe a parachurch ministry. And they don't serve in the local church. Let's all be reminded that the church is God's ordained institution, not Salvation Army and all the other ministries that are like it out there. I'm not trying to pick on Salvation Army. It's just one of the earlier ones. There are so many organizations that have started. And I'm not saying that they are wrong. I'm not saying nobody should start a ministry. I'm not saying that at all. But I do believe that it is not biblical to be so focused on other ministries that a person neglects the church. The church is God's ordained ministry. And I think we ought to work first through the church. If you have something else you want to do on the side, no problem. You want to give money to other ministries, that's no problem. But you should give first to your local church. You want to give extra somewhere else, no problem.
But you should serve, you should give your time first to the local church. Again, there are people who just don't make time for church at all. It's not a priority to them. Well, let's just be reminded that it is a priority to Jesus. I will build my church. And all these other organizations, we call them parachurch. They come alongside. And some of them are designed to help the church. And some of them we may feel are even really helpful and essential, but they're not the church. Charles Spurgeon addressed this in his day. And this is well over 100 years ago. He said, I know there are some who say, well, I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to any church. Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? And he's obviously driving home the point there and hopefully getting through to people who think that way. But we ought to give ourselves first to the Lord. And you see here, in this verse, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And that word commended, it has the idea, it could be translated entrust. They entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit, entrust my spirit. Exact same word there. And it's also used further down in the same chapter in Acts 14. We'll come upon it again here. Commended them to the Lord. And we ought to understand here this idea of serving in the church was a priority for Paul. Being faithful to the church. He organized everything he did in and through and around the church. Notice, he again, to kind of contrast with what goes on today, the mission work he did was through a local church. And when he was done, what did he do? He reported back to his local church. I love that. He wasn't this lone ranger out there doing his own thing for the Lord, so to speak. He went under the authority, under the support of a local church. That's how God planned it. If you say, I don't like that, I just want to do my own thing. Well, don't get mad at me. I'm just revealing to you what we see in Scripture. Is that God designed the church, and we ought to serve first through the church. Notice these next verses. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Everything Paul did, it was about evangelism, sharing the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission, and doing it through the church, establishing other churches, discipling, making disciples through the church. So submit to leadership, serve first through the church, and finally here, share what God is doing. Rejoice in the Lord with one another over what God is doing. Do you do that? Do you tell people about what God is doing in your life? Do you share with people burdens and prayer requests? We have an outlet for that. Sunday morning we take prayer requests in Sunday school. Wednesday night we take prayer requests. You're welcome to call a brother or sister any time of the week and give a prayer request. And some of you do that. Some of you will text me and say, hey, please pray about this. And I do. I want you to know I do pray for you. But do you share things with one another? Do you enjoy that Christian fellowship that we can have in Christ? Do you report about opportunities and needs and ask others to join you in praying for so-and-so? So many blessings of being connected to a local church. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And there's something to be said for in person, right? You say, well, I do that. I just use Facebook or social media. It's not quite the same. Let's gather together and still do the reporting. You can announce it if you want to on your social media. I don't care. But let's not eliminate the personal contact either. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Why? Because true Christians will love the brethren. Hebrews 10:24 and 25.
And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look around. You don't have to do it right now, but just look around at the people in our own church body. There are needs all around. There are people hurting that maybe you don't know it because you don't even know that person. Maybe you don't know it because they put on a pretty good show. They don't talk about it. They don't really like to broadcast it. But if you would just spend time talking to people, you would find out. And maybe some of us need to do better at communicating that and asking people to pray for us. That's what we're here for, right? That's one of the responsibilities of the church. Edifying, encouraging one another. A pastor friend of mine shared this prayer request with me not too long ago. He asked me to pray for one of his children. All children are adults at this time, and all of them are believers and serving the Lord faithfully in their churches. But one of them just recently stepped out of a church and just backed out and was hurt, had a bad situation in the church that one was in. And said to the father, "Dad, is it okay with you if I take a little break from church?" And this dad said, "Well, you're an adult. You're on your own. I can't order you what you do, but I will pray that it'll be short." You know, it's not God's plan. Just because you may have been hurt, I understand that. People do get hurt, even in churches. Yeah, it happens. But it's not Jesus' fault. Jesus is still good. And we could say this, that it's not a problem with God's church in the universal sense. Maybe there was a problem in that particular church, you had to leave, whatever, but do your best as quickly as you can to get into another good church. It's not that all churches are bad. Certainly, you wouldn't stop eating, right, kids? If you had a bad meal, you got sick one time, would you just stop eating? That's it for me. Can't do that again. You had a bad night's sleep. Well, I'm never doing that again. I'm never going to sleep again. You wouldn't do that, right? So we need to be careful how we react to problems. Understand that this is life, and this is our world. It's full of sinful people, and you're one of them, and I'm one of them. And we hurt people, maybe not intentionally, but it happens. We do it. And we have to understand that in this world there will be persecution. There will be trials, there will be suffering, and we've got to understand that those are all, even those bad things, are designed by God to help you grow. To understand how much Jesus suffered. As we talked about in Sunday school, just imagine Jesus carrying that cross, walking footstep after footstep on his way to Calvary, while people are mocking him and insulting him on the sidelines, and he's doing that for those very ones. That's a lot of love. And so we persevere, using Jesus as our example. Instead of complaining about the stones, they were commending them to the Lord. Instead of whining that the way is hard, Paul and Barnabas reported, "The door is open!" Instead of staying home and licking wounds, they spent time with fellow saints. That's the difference. That's how much they valued the church and serving God. Picture here on the slide in conclusion is picture of a tanker, a fuel tanker, that's the large plane, refueling an F-16 fighter jet. What happened in 2015, now this is not that scene, I'm sharing a different story with you. In 2015, there was an F-16 that was flying over ISIS-held territory. And that was, you know, Islamic State, right? It was enemy territory. And while this pilot was over enemy territory, he had a problem. There was a fuel problem in his jet, and it wasn't able to deliver the fuel that he had in reserve. He had the full, he was stocked on takeoff with the full 2,500 pounds. That's normal for them. 2,500 pounds of fuel. 80% of it was inaccessible. There was some problem with delivering it to the fuel, to the engine, and he only had access to 20% of his fuel, which gave him 15 minutes of flight time. And that wasn't enough. It wasn't near enough. He was going to crash, land, and have to eject over ISIS territory. And he was terrified of doing that because just a couple months previously, December, in fact, it was Christmas Eve 2014, another pilot, or a Jordanian pilot, had to eject over ISIS territory. He was promptly captured. A couple weeks later, he was put inside an iron bar cage, doused with gasoline, and burnt alive. And it was videoed and televised. This pilot in 2015 did not want to be the second. Well, there was a tanker nearby that was able to come, and they tried to refuel him, and all they could give him was 15 minutes worth of fuel. And that wasn't enough. And so the tanker said, okay, we're gonna change our plans. We'll stay with you, and we'll fly with you. 15 minutes later, we'll refuel you again. And they did that, and 15 minutes later, and they kept doing that until they brought the pilot safely home and he landed safely. And that is a great analogy of Christians in this life. And we need the church, and we need one another, and ultimately we need God. And you can only get so far on your own, and it's not very far, and it's not nearly far enough. And you need to be refueled. You need encouragement, and you need it again, and you need it again, and you need it again. And you say, how long do I need this? Until God brings you safely home. You're never going to be at the point where you don't need God and you don't need His church until you are safely home. And you need that constant fellowship, constant encouragement, constant exposure to God's Word, constant time to rejoice and praise God and worship Him with other believers. You need that fellowship all the time. Just three questions. Don't raise your hand as I ask these questions. Just think about them. Did you read your Bible at least one time this week? Don't raise your hand. Did you read your Bible at least one time this week? Number two, did you pray at least one time this week? Probably at this point, most everybody in here is thinking, oh, this is easy. Yep, I did. So here's question number three. Did you attempt to share the gospel at least one time this week? I'm not even asking if you got all the way through it. Did you attempt to at least one time? Now, if you say, no, I haven't done that in months. I haven't done that in years. I haven't done that ever. I understand. But there is a time that we're going to go to right now, partly why we have a prayer time at the end of every service, or we try to, is we try to have a time for you to confess your sins to God and ask forgiveness and ask for His help. And I'll trust that you'll do that even today. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And if you need to, this is a time for you to confess that to God and say, you know, I haven't been involved in things for eternity. I have not been storing up treasure in heaven. I've not been living for things that really matter. I've been living for self. I've not been sharing the gospel or even really thinking much about it. And that's something you can confess to God right now. And I'll just take a little bit of time for us all to pray and ask God for His help, that in the coming week we would do better than we did this past week. God, we thank You for these lessons from Your Word, these stories, these accounts of Paul's zeal and travels and devotion to You. We pray that we would be stirred up by the gospel, stirred up by these stories, stirred up by Your love for us, the truth of the gospel, the prospect of eternal life that You've given us. We pray that all these things would stir us up, would motivate us to do better at sharing the gospel, that we would be zealous, storing up treasures for eternity, living for things that will last, investing our lives in eternity, investing our lives in Great Commission work. Lord, we pray You'd help us all do that. that maybe some for the first time would hand a gospel tract to somebody and ask them to read it and pray for that person. Maybe for the first time in a long time, somebody would engage a person in conversation and ask them about their eternal destiny. God, we pray you'd help us to be doing this more and more frequently, more regularly, engaging people in the gospel, realizing that life is short and eternity is long, that we would get serious, about investing our lives in what will really matter in the end. And it's for your glory we pray this. Amen.